Advent. Second in Advent. Advent means appearing. And of course it's talking about someone special appearing. I like to think of it like this. Someone special showed up. Because someone special showed up for me one day. I was only, what, 3 or 4. We used to live about 100 yards from the River Laggan, where the coal barges used to come in and unload the coal for the nearby gas works. And I can kind of remember, I pulled off down, there were some of my friends down there near the river, but they were on the other sort of side, away from the river. I wandered off to the side of the river, looked in and fell in. Now, I don't know where it came from, but someone special turned up, because somebody came along, dragged me out of the river and took me home. If he hadn't been there, I wouldn't be here today. Someone special turned up. You know, the Bible talks about someone special, and that's what Advent is about. It's about hundreds of prophecies in the Word of God that tell us about someone who was going to show up. And amazingly, the very first prophecy that mentions this someone is back in Genesis chapter 3. Our first parents had sinned against God, and God in His mercy as well as His justice, He claimed Satan, who had caused them to stumble, and He judged Satan, but at the same time, in His love, He promised that something wonderful would happen. And in actual fact, if you read the passage, it's a short passage, but if you read it, you'll discover that God actually covers the first Advent and the second Advent right through to where Lord Jesus comes again. But I only want to mention one little thing. He mentions the offspring of the woman. And He says the offspring of the woman would bruise Satan's head. Jesus is the only man in history, literally the only man in history, whose birth, life, death, resurrection, going to heaven, all the rest of it is recorded in detail. No one. Imagine reading a book about Shakespeare that was written 500 years ago, and all of his details of his, but it doesn't happen, or some other famous person in history. Jesus is the only one that mentions all of these things. And as you trace through the Word of God, because the Word of God is wonderful, it just tells you a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit somewhere else. And in Matthew's Gospel, the first verse of the New Testament, it says that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is from Abraham. He was first mentioned in the New Testament. So the offspring of Abraham was one of the truths that the Lord gave to us. He said, you follow Abraham and you'll discover that the promise of Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, was that there would be wonderful blessing through his offspring. Now, Abraham was called by God. He was 75 when he was called to go and walk by faith, and he didn't have any family, nor did his wife, who was 10 years younger. And yet, God had promised that he would be his offspring would be a blessing to the whole world. After about 10 years, Abraham was getting a bit fed up, and he said to complain to God. He said, "Well, I'm still childless. What's going to happen?" And the Lord took him out of the tent and into the outside, and he pointed to the sky. He said, "Look up." And in those unpolluted days, he could see millions of stars even by the naked eye. And he said, "Count the stars," which of course it was an impossible thing to do. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Your offspring will be like that many." Well, time went on a little bit longer, and Sarah, who was obviously getting older, was getting a bit fed up because she didn't have a child, and so she thought she'd help God out. And she said to Abraham, "Tell you what, you can have a son if you take my servant, my Egyptian servant, and go to bed with her and have a son, and that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? You'd have a son helping God out, like we need to." Well, of course, Ishmael was born, and although Abraham loved him, it wasn't God's plan. God wanted Abraham and Sarah to have a miracle son. And when Abraham was 99 years old, he had a visit from three men. Actually, it was discovered afterwards that they were actually two angels and the Lord himself, as two men that had come to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, he said, "About this time next year, you'll have a son. Sarah will have a son. Sarah will be pregnant and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Isaac." Well, it exactly happened. When he was 100 years old, Sarah was 99. Was 90. He gave birth. She gave birth to a son, the offspring of Abraham. But then there was Isaac. And Isaac was obviously the one that God would use. But the problem was Isaac had two sons. There was Esau and there was Jacob. Now if you met Jacob, you'd probably like him better than if you met the two of them, you'd probably like Esau better than Jacob. Esau was the kind of guy that would come along and slap you in the back and say, "Hey, let's go fishing." He was that kind of guy. Outdoors. But Jacob would have picked your pocket as soon as look at you. But why did God then choose Jacob? It says that in the Word of God, that God chose Jacob over Esau. The only thing I can say about that is Esau never chose God, but Jacob did. There was a time when Jacob had a dream. He was running away from his brother because he'd cheated him. And he had this dream of a ladder up to heaven, famous Jacob's ladder. And Jacob discovered that night that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, that he could have a new life. And although it took a long time for God to work on him like it does with us, I'm sure you've found that, there came a time when God spoke to Jacob, and he said, "I'm going to change your name." Jacob means supplanter. He was a cheat. But he said, "I'm going to change your name to Israel," which means prince with God. And Jacob was in the line of this wonderful Redeemer who God had promised to come. So it would be the offspring of Jacob. But Jacob had 12 sons. It could have been Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob's sons. But that wasn't the person that God chose. I'm sure if it was left to Jacob, he'd have chosen Joseph because he was his favorite son, you know, with the coat of many colors and all that kind of stuff. But no, God chose Judah. What happened was, Jacob was dying, and he was in his bed, and he called his 12 sons together, and he prophesied over each one of them. And this most remarkable, amazing chapter, 49th chapter of Genesis, where Jacob traces the Hebrew race from that time on to this present time and even beyond until the Redeemer comes again. And when he came to Judah, he said, Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, because he saw in Judah a leader. He called Judah a lion, and he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh is a word that has its roots in the same word as Shalom. It's a Hebrew word. That's where its roots are. So it talks about peace, but the actual word means him to whom it belongs. So he said to Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah until he to whom it belongs comes. Of course, the Israelites didn't have any kings at that time. But there came a time when, at the end of the Judges, you find that the people started to complain to Samuel, their prophet, and they said, we want a king like all the nations round about. And they chose a king, head and shoulders man, that was above everybody else, King Saul. But he was a disaster. Actually, he didn't even come from Judah. It was supposed to be from Judah, but he came from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. But he spent most of the rest, the latter part of his life, pursuing David, who was actually God's chosen. And so we come to David. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was going to be royal, like that Judah was, from the royal tribe. We'll just put up some words from Isaiah chapter 9. We got, okay, is that all okay? Sorry, you got that? Oh, sorry. Let's all say it together. Okay, read it together. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The offspring of Judah, and he would be the royal line. And as it says here, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. That's chapter 9 of Isaiah. In chapter 7, verse 14, it says that the Lord himself will give you a sign. He said, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and it will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. One of our hymns actually mentioned that this morning. So, the one who was going to come, the one who was going to appear, a special one, was going to be the offspring of a virgin. Poor Joseph. Can you imagine him? I imagine him on his bed, tossing and turning. He can't sleep because he's just been told that Mary, his beloved, betrothed, engaged girl who is so lovely, who loves God's word, was godly in her life. She's just announced that she's pregnant. What am I to do? The first thing, I mean, he knew it wasn't him. He had nothing to do with it. They hadn't got married yet. And yet, she was pregnant. I suppose he expected her to say something that she'd been raped or something like that. But no, incredible that she was pregnant, but even more incredible that an angel had appeared to her and told her she was going to be pregnant by God. That the baby that was being growing in her womb was going to be the Son of the living God. I mean, who'd believe a thing like that? And poor Joseph, he didn't know what to do. He thought, you see, as a son of the law, Joseph's responsibility, his duty really, was to go to the synagogue and say, my wife's pregnant, or my betrothed is pregnant, and it's not me. And the thing would be that Mary would have to face the death sentence. That's what they did with someone who'd got a baby out of wedlock. She'd have to face the death sentence by stoning. And even worse, Joseph would have to be the first one to throw the stone. He couldn't accept that. And they thought, now what about, what about if I just divorce her quietly? Because betrothal meant you had to be divorced to finish the marriage. If I can just do it quietly. But there's a problem. I can't believe it. Mary has gone to see her cousin Elizabeth. Of all people. You see, Elizabeth was married to a priest. And it was a priest's duty, if he found someone who had committed adultery or whatever, it was his duty to call her out and expose it. Why would she do that? And then came the dream. Can I picture the room just filling with light? And the Lord spoke to the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the one that's been growing in her womb is the Son of God, born of a virgin, just as the Bible said. But where is this Redeemer to be born? Where is it going to happen? In Micah chapter 5, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come to me, for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now this is a prophecy that was repeated in some of the Jewish writings as well. So everybody, all the Jews knew that this was referring to the Messiah. One whose origins are from of old. In other words, someone who lived before time. That's what it means. And the problem was, of course, that Mary and Joseph at that time were living a long way from Bethlehem. Notice how precise it was. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." It means Bethlehem in the region of Ephrathah. "Though you are small among the clans of Judah." it's very clear which Bethlehem it's talking about, because there's another Bethlehem up there, up north in Galilee. But it wasn't that Bethlehem. That would have been handy for them, wouldn't it? But it wasn't that one. But they were living such a far distance from Bethlehem, because you see, Bethlehem was a place where David lived he worked in the hills as a shepherd boy. He was born there. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel as a king. All that happened in Bethlehem. It's a small place, but it was known as David's city because of that. And Mary and Joseph, of course, were in the line and the offspring of David, as well as Judah, David. And the Lord was to be known as the Son of David. He was to be known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Mary and Joseph, their ancestors came from this village, Bethlehem, Ephratah, in the land of Judah. So, what happened? I love when I read things like this, how exciting it is, because Mary was, although living such a far distance away, she was going to have to travel a long distance, but there was a problem. And it's wonderful how God works things. The problem is that the emperor at that time, the emperor who was in Rome, he proclaimed it was a kind of a census, but it was a ruse to get plenty of taxes. There were loads of taxes imposed on the people. They were supposed to, for example, they were all supposed to give 1% of their income as a tax. Now you say, well, that's not too bad. But there were actually about 10 other taxes that were going on at the same time. And the emperor decided that we'll have a proper tax, and we'll get the people to go back to their ancestral home, and we'll get them enrolled in that. Well, there was a problem, because when he decided on this, it was way before Mary was due to give birth. But God doesn't worry about things like that. What happened was that the Jews, the proud Jews, or a group of them, decided that this was wrong. This tax was wrong, and they complained about it, and they said, we're going to complain to Caesar about it. The local governor, Quirinius, hadn't got the power to do anything about it, and so they complained to Rome. Now, in those days, of course, they didn't have emails and things like that. It took a long time for any communication to get there and back again, and travel was even worse. And it took a long time for the answer to come back from the Emperor Augustus. And the time came back just in time for Mary to do the journey. Took about a week for them. Took a bus about 90 miles away. And whether they had a donkey or not, it would have taken about a week. We don't know. It doesn't say them in the Bible that they had a donkey. But it was just at the right time. She arrived in Bethlehem and gave birth to the Messiah. It's no problem to God. Bethlehem. It reminds me of this story of the wise men that came, the Magi that came from the east some time later. And they went, naturally, they were looking for the King of the Jews. They'd seen this star in the east, and they naturally went to the palace itself, and Herod the so-called Great was the king at that time. And Herod was he was a wicked man. He anybody that was anywhere near being a rival for him, he just killed. He even killed his favorite wife and her two sons. And just weeks before he died himself, he killed his heir. This was so-called Herod the Great. But Herod the Great was spoken to by these wise men, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Well, Herod had his own wise men, and he called for the scribes, the Jewish scribes, and he called them in, and he said to them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And immediately they said, "Bethlehem of Judea." They knew it well. That was the promise, and that was what they believed. Well, the incredible thing to me is, those wise men, not the ones from the region of Babylon, because they were wise men. We used to have a bumper sticker that said, "Wise men still seek him." They were wise indeed, but those other wise men, they knew where the Messiah was to be born. They knew that the prophecy seemed to be coming true. Incredibly, they never went to find out for themselves. Isn't it amazing when people know about the Lord and about what he can do, and they never go and find out for themselves? What the world needed 2,000 years ago was a Savior. They needed one to come and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to receive forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with God himself as a Son of God. That's what the world needed then. And the world still needs a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. We need him. Need him to take our sins away. We need him to give us new life. We need him to serve him and glorify his name. The world needs a Savior. God's gift of eternal life. I did prepare a little visual aid, and I'll just put it on. I'm just going to put it on first. It's okay. You always get somebody to interfere, you know, like... sorry, darling. I just want to put this on so it's on there. Whenever you study the Word of God, when you study the prophecies, you find that more and more the picture of Jesus begins to shine through. And Jesus is there from the book of Genesis. In fact, Jesus is there from Genesis chapter 1, right to through the Word of God. We have come with open hearts. I trust your heart is open to what the Lord wants to give to you.